Let's take our Bibles and turn at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read the entire chapter, subject of which can be summarized as the knowledge of God. Of this we shall speak, now this we do read, the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus far we read 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 12 will be the text on which we meditate and hear the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who was from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have been considering the Holy Spirit, that self-effacing third person of the Trinity, who gives all the attention and instruction in His ministry to Jesus and of Jesus, so that the people in whom is the Spirit are led to Jesus Christ, whose Spirit He is. This was vital for the Corinthians to know. They had left off being of Christ and considering that they were truly Christians, and they had, after a great beginning, where God had added to their number in Paul's second missionary journey, they had become more like the Corinthians that they were by nature than the Christians that they were by grace. So Paul writes to speak to a great problem or 20 at the Corinthian church, and it has to do with their knowing Christ, as it always does in the church where Christ is supposed to be front and center. As well, the Corinthians were having a problem with the Spirit. That is, they had a lot of spiritual gifts, but they were not being spiritual, as in holy spiritual. Isn't that amazing? You can have a lot of gifts, even flaunt them, and have great powers, and people are attracted to you by the gifts, even of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues and healing, and yet you leave off having Christ in your vaunting of these gifts. Paul writes that this might not be so. And so he speaks in different ways in this remarkable epistle of the Corinthians and also in 2 Corinthians of how the church is to be the product of the Holy Spirit if it be a church of Christ. And so it's about our paying attention to spiritual things that we might know our great Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, beloved, we have been considering the truth of the Holy Spirit in our Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the same, that we ourselves may be those who are not loosed from Christ for all that we confess of His Word, but we are in the Holy Spirit. So may we not have a spirit without Christ. So may we not have a Christ without His Spirit. May we be those who are recipients of the gospel, which is God giving to us His Son and now His Spirit to apply the things of the truth and gospel of His Son. This is my hope for this congregation, that we can continue on spiritually and godly and Christ-like, and so have the Word and the Spirit as our guides, gathering and defending and preserving us, building us up in the most holy faith, soul by soul, family by family, and in this congregation through her ministry, her office bearers, and your pastor. May we be those who are not treating the Holy Spirit as some commodity, like milk. You know the billboards, got milk? For some reason or another, that sells milk. Other billboards and other religious advertisements say, got spirit, as if that's what we need. Instead, beloved, may we consider that the most important thing that we can have is Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And so may we be spiritual, a church of true and godly holy spirituality, as we consider now one very important subject, and that is the knowledge of God that we have through the gift of the Spirit. That's the subject of 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know something, namely the things that have been freely given to us by God. In this era of ignorance and even religious pride claiming we can't really know, we need to remember this great gift, the gift of knowledge by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not merely intelligence, but intimate, covenantal fellowship knowledge of God. We have this knowledge. This is what we preach for. May God give us this Holy Spirit knowledge as His church. And so we consider the gift of the Holy Spirit that we may know. First of all, that it's knowing gospel things. Secondly, that it's knowing so that we can bear fruit and be godly. And then finally, that this is a grace knowledge, because after all, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. So gospel knowledge, godly knowledge, grace knowledge, which is indeed so precious. The Holy Spirit, who is called here the Spirit who is from God, is God. When Paul writes, and others in the New Testament write, of receiving the Spirit who is from God, when Jesus says He's going to send His Spirit, another comforter, a paraclete, a teacher, He's speaking of giving God. It's amazing how God can do that. But we know that we have an amazing, mysterious, triune God. He's Father, He's Son, and He's Holy Spirit. And in the economy, in the working out of salvation, God Himself has been pleased to give us incarnationally, in flesh, His Son. But then, He gives us in spiritually, if we could say this, of himself in the Spirit. So the Spirit does not become incarnate. He never takes on flesh. But he does, and he is given to us in order to dwell in us. No less real than Jesus in the flesh is the Spirit in us, if indeed we have received him. And so these are the things we consider. These are the things that the Bible says makes all the difference between a nominal Christian, someone just in name, and someone who is a spiritual Christian. Very important question to ask. When you consider, for example, the Corinthians, who at this point are instructed in the things of the Spirit and in knowledge, and at the next point, chapter 3, are told that they could not be spoken of as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And then he says, you're still carnal, verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So that's always the problem that we have, isn't it? We are those in the Spirit, and we say we are, and yet we have this tendency to be carnal, which means fleshly, means living according to the old man and not according to the new man in Christ. Well, thanks be to God, the Spirit who is from God is God, who is given by Jesus to cause us to be born again. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, the ruler in Israel, that he has to have a new birth. And then anybody has to have a new birth if they're going to even see the kingdom of God. And here he says that reception of the Spirit, not of the world, but who is from God, is absolutely vital that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So knowledge is front and center here. But just remember, this is the knowledge that's given to those who are lifted up into the fellowship of God in the first place. They're born again. And so they have this knowledge of this God, who is truly God, that is a divine thing. Now, about the divinity and the divine thing of the knowledge that the Spirit gives, I just want to turn with you to next page, verse 9 and 10, where it said that none of the rulers of the age knew the mystery of the gospel of which Paul is speaking and the wisdom of heaven. Verse 8, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Then there is a remarkable phrase of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember, whom to receive is to receive knowledge of things that have been freely given to us. Who is this Spirit who gives us this knowledge, who instructs us and who indwells us that we may truly know and experience divine things? Well, the Spirit is the one who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, that is a profound statement of the Holy Spirit. And I've said to you before, just in passing, that this is why theologians call the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the theologian of the Trinity, who searches the deep things of God. Well, maybe, but not quite. In fact, I'm yearning here for words that can really describe these things. But first of all, just want to remind you that the deep things of God are all the things of God. There's nothing superficial about God. The phrase deep things of God reminds us of unfathomable things, things that are deep in the ocean. And children, you know that the ocean can be very deep in places, over 5 miles deep, almost as high as the highest, or higher than the highest of the mountains up above the sea. Well, to go down there and to search around in your in your submarine or something must be quite the trip. It's dark down there. There are things that you can't understand, and critters even that live down there. And, well, the idea of expressing and describing God this way is that we might be led to God by saying there's deep things of God. But that's not to say there's shallow things of God even. I think what the Spirit is doing here is simply describing all the things of God. The Spirit searches the things of God. And just to remind you, they're all deep. They're all God. God is always God. There's nothing like on the surface of God that would remind us of a creature or would lead us to think that he has limitations and maybe passions that are human passions. No, God is God. Everything about him is deep. It's one of the profundities of the Reformed faith and any system of theology that begins with God and ends with God and is always thinking about God and how great he is. And then at the end of the day, when all the coffee's drunk and all the cigars are smoked and all the theologians have come to their conclusions in their studies and in their theological discourses and their classes and synods, at the end of the day, those who truly know that God is deep in every aspect of his being, they say, "Now I bow. I must bow. I've left off saying and stammering the things that I can say, and that's where I have to leave it." And so one of the great theologians of the past century said on his deathbed, "My theology will not save me now. Only God. Only God." Meaning, for all that it is important to do theology, we must understand there is a God with whom we have to do, who is far above us. And that's why in verse 9 it says, "Eye hasn't seen God, or the things of God, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him." Speaking not just of future things, but of anything divine. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, the blessed third person of the Trinity, searches the deep things of God. Now, what about that searching? It cannot mean this, that the Holy Spirit has to find out some things about God still. So the Holy Spirit is like this submarine beneath the clearly recognized divine persons of the Father and the Son, and he goes beneath and he finds out and discovers the depths of God and some things he never knew before. That cannot be, because he's God. And God knows everything all at once, and he needs not to search out things as we would by reading books and coming to conclusions in light of the statements that are made and making deductions and crossing out things and conclusions that were mistaken. The idea simply is this. The Holy Spirit is that divine person in whom the Father and the Son commune and contemplate, for lack of a better word, one another. So, as we've indicated before, stammered, I would say, there is this communion of the Father and the Son through the breath. That's the word in the Hebrew, the ruach of the Spirit, yearning after one another and being poured forth one to another, so that in the economy of the salvation of God, when the Spirit is poured out, it's like something that happens in the Trinity. And now there's this working out so that the fellowship of God is shared with creatures. The love of God is known among creatures. The holiness of God is somehow imparted to the unholy. So this Spirit is recognized here as the communion contemplative person, love person of the Trinity, in which God the Father, God the Son dwells forever and ever, world without end, who now is given and whom to receive is also to know the deep things of God. Now that's the profundity of this text, and it's why the apostle will later on say the natural man doesn't receive these things. We're clueless, but the spiritual man does. Do you? The things of God. The holiness of God. The love of God. Do we understand that? That's what the Bible says here is this first fruit of the Spirit. Then we can talk, and we must talk in the catechism as how the Holy Spirit is known to apply to us Christ and all His benefits. But now we're even saying there's something more. And it's this. We know this. And the word in the Greek language here for knowing is not the ordinary word gnosko, from which we get gnosis, or the Gnostics were known for their secret knowledge, they said. But this is another word from the Greek word horao, which means to see. It refers more, theologians are somewhat divided on this, it refers more to intimate, intuitive knowledge. Something that's not just learned in a book, but something that's learned in a relationship. Like the knowledge of marriage, the knowledge of friendship, our knowledge of God. And so he teaches us to know. We are given to know the things of God. Striking that in Matthew 11, Jesus himself speaks of the fact in his thanking God that he's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but he's revealed them unto babes. He reminds, and we are reminded in Matthew, that Jesus himself is the one who reveals these things. He reveals these things. That's what Jesus says in Matthew. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the Spirit reveals these things. And the idea, of course, is simply no contradiction, but complement. The Holy Spirit teaches on behalf of Jesus who teaches. The Holy Spirit is this intimate instructor. So you have a personal tutor in the things of God. That's the Holy Spirit. He teaches of God. And the first thing, of course, that he teaches of God is the Christ of God. That's some of the things that are given, the knowledge. We are given to know the things that have been freely given to us by God, and certainly chief of that is the Christ of God, that thing, that holy thing that's conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're taught. This is the gospel knowledge. God in Jesus revealed. The Spirit has nothing else to teach except that the deep things of God are known only in this Savior. And so that, the end of this whole discussion, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. That's where the Spirit leads us to. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ to do the will of God. We have that same intelligence, even though in a creaturely way. That same understanding of God that Jesus had in a creaturely way. But there's something here so profound and so uplifting and so elevating and so wonderful. When the Bible says we have the mind of Christ as a result of the Spirit teaching us what we've been freely given. The center of the knowledge is the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. You want to know the depths of God, the deep things of God? Consider that God was considering in all eternity to come into this world and to save sinners. There was a pactum salutis, a council of peace between them both, Father and Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah chapter 6. This is the mind of Christ, then, to come into this world and to do the impossible, to show that the God whose Spirit can take upon Himself flesh in the human nature. And that He will do this to satisfy His justice, because His one comes, and He's not neutral, but He's for God, and He's against sin. And so He dies the death of the cross, and profound is the love of God there, of course, and the great wisdom of God. And so that's what we're supposed to know, and what we do know through the Spirit of Christ, who is from God, who's the one who gives us intelligence about this one who's freely given to us of God. Well, all of the other things, of course, that are summarized in the Word, the things that have been freely given to us by God, they're gospel things. The things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, which God has prepared for those who love Him. Gospel things. The things of our justification. This is what we know, and we do not doubt. The things of our sanctification. The things, therefore, of our right standing and of our right condition. Now, this is what we know. And when the devil wants to tempt you and say, oh, you just sinned, and therefore you're just out of it, you're out of this whole thing called being a child of God, you say to him, no. Because this I know, and of this I am fully persuaded. If God be for me, who can be against me? If God has said, I love you, I justify you, who can condemn me? And though you sin, that doesn't mean you've fallen out of God's grace. That's impossible. Because the grace of God is free. And the love of God is something from which we shall never be separated. The Almighty is faithful when we're not. So all of the things of the blessings of the gospel, the good news, knowing God Himself and having the mind of Christ, they are known as those things freely given, those blessings. And we could go on and on about that, the blessing of adoption, the blessing of the covenant of grace in the generations. So God is not just an individual God. He's the God of families. The God of those things that have been freely given to us by God. But I want also to remind you that that means everything, literally, that's in your path is also a gift of God's grace. Romans 8:32, we are reminded of this bounty. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The idea there is that everything in your path, every person, every situation, every birthday is a gift. Exactly because Jesus is given on the cross and all your sins are paid for, God now says, I lavish you with my presence and the present of every situation, every hardship even, every success, but every valley in life as well, I lavish you with the knowledge that I am in those things. And I'm guiding you by those things. And I don't make any mistakes. I love you so much. I love you so much. I love you so much, God says. Everything is going to be working together for your good. Everything. you need not fear. And what Paul is getting at here are basics of the Christian faith that the Corinthians had been forgetting because they were going for the sensational things, the sensual things, and not the Holy Spirit things, and not this truth that we go by leaps and crosses. We need to be reminded that we are given to know the things that have been freely given to us by God as great things, to be sure. It's great, beloved, to be alive right now as a Christian. That's the knowledge that we have in this text. It's great to be alive. It's great to be alive. It's great to be taught of God, of the life that is in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Or did you come to church thinking that life had passed you by? Oh, beloved, this is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Believe in the gospel. Receive the Spirit who's from God and bear fruit. Second point, the godly knowledge. Well, the first thing is this. My wife reminded me of that last night. By the way, we don't believe in women in office, but I tell you, it's a good thing when there's a godly woman in the home to teach a preacher or something or two. Like the first fruit of the knowledge of God is comfort. Comfort. That's such a beautiful thing. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Lord's Day 20, we're up to that about. Lord's Day 21, talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then we go back to 1, what's your only comfort in life and in death? What's consoling to you? What gives you to go on? What's the encouragement that you have? The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're not circumstances. You don't belong to these things as if there were so many lords and tyrants. You don't belong to a bottle. You don't belong to your past. You belong to Jesus. And what a consolation. Without comfort, you can't go on, really. Without God's light at the end of the cross, all your light at the end of the tunnel means nothing. All your hopes, they know nothing. Comfort. And you see, that's life. That's life. That's more than steadfastness and hanging on and hanging in there. It's true joy and peace with God. That's what the great fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And you don't need anything else in your desperation, quiet or loud. Whether you're part of the madding crowd or you're part of the Corinthian catastrophe, which is a church that's gone awry in its message and it's seeking all kinds of other things in which to find comfort, even comfort simply in ministry. Remember your only comfort in life and death. Remember the sweet consolation of the Spirit. Remember and do not doubt when sin takes over even and you fall and you trip and you make a mess of your life and you ruin relationships. Remember, that's not the gospel. That's you. Get out of the picture, repent, and remember the gospel, which is the good news of the great God who never changes. And you know that. Don't doubt it. Doubt is impiety. It's not piety. Careful. Examination of yourself is one thing. Doubting, looking for some experience outside of biblical Christianity or in addition to your normal everyday walk with God, that's extra biblical, that's carnal, that's divisive. Then you speak, look at this. We've been given the Spirit who's from God that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. Beloved, we need to open our mouths more and talk about Jesus more, don't we? That's for you. When I was preparing this sermon, I was praying that you would prepare to hear it. Did you? It's so important. Don't leave off preparing to hear the Word of God. Not to hear me or another minister, but to hear the Word of God. So important. So that we all speak the same thing. We come and we're out of the sermon, we talk. We go to the Bible study this week, we talk. We are open in our classes and we hold forth as so many prophets, priests, and kings and dignitaries of God, to whom is revealed the great knowledge hidden from rulers, but revealed now to babes and sinners like we are. And then, of course, all of the fruit of the Spirit we would bear, wouldn't we? We would bear in season and out, Galatians chapter 5, all of these, the fruit of the Spirit. And God would bless us that way. And this is just on an amazing field that the Spirit is working. Here in Corinth, Paul's reminding them of the gospel fruit that they should bear, and not of the waywardness of themselves. In other words, he was rebuking them at every point. And they simply needed to know to bear the fruit of the Spirit to give glory to God. This is what we need to have here in our church. A knowledge that is the knowledge of intimacy that bears fruit. Right where you're at, right where you're starting. Not where you're going to be in 5 years, but right now. A good attitude. Joy. Peace. Boldness. Humility. Grace. All these things. All these things that we encourage each other by. And so that we're reminded that this is all of grace. So I spent a lot of time maybe on the first point. Just a little time in the second. But finally, we need to know that this is all of grace. Look how this is brought out in our text. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Two key words here, received and freely given. What we have is a gift of God, nothing that we've earned, nothing that we've gone to school for even. We've simply received it as a gift of God. It's striking that in this context, the spiritual man and the natural man are compared and contrasted. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now there, beloved, is something, one grand statement on total depravity, if there ever was one. The natural man here is simply the man whose spirit is dead. You see, the Bible teaches of a body that we have and a soul that we have in common with every living thing, and then a spirit that we have whereby that aspect of our being is supposed to relate to God, whose spirit. Well, since the fall, human beings are still natural men. They are not spiritual men because their spirit is dead. They don't desire the things of heaven. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And the fruit of it is ignorance. They don't know God, not as they ought to. They only know that he's to be feared, but they push him away. And the things that God has revealed of himself and the great things of the gospel, especially, they say, ah, that's foolishness. And they go on their merry way, thinking that life is but a merry dream. And so they eat and they drink, and tomorrow they know they're going to die, and let's just make sure we die with the most toys or the most money we can leave our children. Foolishness. Foolishness. But by the grace of God, we're lifted out of the foolishness. That's the point of the apostle here. We want to know in the Spirit that we've received as a gift from God the things that have been freely given to us by God. Beloved, this is our honor. We've been graced. That's the only way we can explain it. We don't have some Corinthian Greek intellect and wisdom superior to the rest of mankind, whereby we've arrived by all of our philosophical machinations and reasonings. We have simply the mind of Christ as a gift. The intelligence, the godliness, because the mind of Christ is to serve God, and the wonderful comfort and joy of belonging to God forever. All of grace, none of the rulers of this age knew of them, the things that God has prepared for those who love them. None of the rulers of this age know it now. No one of Corinth, no one of Jerusalem, except he be graced, knows these things of the Spirit of God. You do. What an honor. What a blessing. Children, you know more than all of the people who read books and who go to the moon and whatever, and they don't have Christ. You know more by 1 minute with Jesus in prayer than the smartest, greatest IQs of the land know after 1,000 years of their contemplations. You know more in an instant. You are blessed exceedingly with that knowledge of God in Christ. Go and show the world what a great gift is God to us. Amen. We pray with gratitude, Lord. You give us the knowledge of yourself, the knowledge of your greatness and your deep things. Oh, we just know a little bit, we know. But it's enough for us to hope for more and for all eternity and sinless glory, to know you and honor you and glorify you perfectly forever. God bless this congregation. Encourage our hearts. Comfort us. Lead us on in the truth as it is in Jesus and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.